All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we have a couple of places for you to turn to. Put your finger in Hebrews 4:16 and also Acts 16. But put your finger there in Hebrews 4 and we'll turn over there in a minute. We're going to begin with Acts 16. Acts 16. All right, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God. And let me begin reading with verse 23 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Well, I'm glad to report to you this morning that everything is still all right in our Father's house. Amen. And in heaven this morning, there is a great high priest who sits at the right hand of God. He's not a sinner like us, but he is like us in that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He never sinned, but he was tempted in every point. And he has compassion on those of us who did yield to temptation and did sin. He is our advocate with the Father. He lives to intercede on our behalf. He has compassion on us in our sufferings, strifes, and sorrows. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again to provide salvation for us. And it's because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection that the throne of God is not a throne of judgment for the believer, but rather is a throne of grace. I appreciate the song we sang. I think God was in it. The last song that we sang, is there a heart overbound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Or we could say, bring to the throne of grace and leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Thank God for his amazing grace. The anthem of saved people around the world for hundreds of years has been, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We have a God this morning that cares about us and desires to help us. We have a Savior who understands and is moved with compassion towards us in our times of difficulty and infirmity. And we are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, if a person is not saved and they die in that unsaved condition, they will stand one day before a throne of judgment, the great white throne, and they'll be cast into hell to burn forever and ever and ever. And I think sometimes we ought to just rear back and remind folks that if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. But God wants to save you. God wants you to go to heaven, not to hell. Boys and girls, you don't have to die and go to hell one day. You can be saved. And the throne of judgment can become a throne of grace that you can come boldly to with confident assurance. I've always wanted my kids to, I don't want my kids to be afraid to ask me for something they need. It would bother me if they're afraid to ask me or to talk to me as their father. And God doesn't want us to be afraid to come before His throne or to bring our petition or to bring our problem, but rather He invites us to come with bold, confident assurance, knowing that the one upon the throne loves us and, get this, is glad to see us coming. He's glad to see us coming. God never says, "Oh, them again. Can't you leave me alone? I, I'm tired of answering your prayers, but rather, God is always happy to see one of His children coming boldly to the throne of grace. Now, under what circumstances can we come? Well, I can come when I'm wrong. That's when I need mercy. Amen? I can come boldly when I need mercy. Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 is still in your Bible? It might be a little worn down. Had a guy that I knew, and he had a new Bible, and over again, he showed me how most of the pages looked so new and pristine, and then 1 John 1:9, he had put his finger on and claimed it so many times that the oils in his fingers had stained that one verse because he had a tender conscience, wanted to have his sins, not sins forgiven to go to heaven, but he wanted to be right with God the Father. And he kept claiming that promise and going to God and confessing when he was wrong. So when you need mercy, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. The last thing you need to do when there's sin in your life is run from God and try to hide it. But rather, confess it and forsake it and find mercy. I can come when I'm weak and weary and I need grace. I can come when I need assistance to get help. I can come when I have a need to get that need cared for. Amen? Now, when you have a need in your life, there's options that you have. You can let everyone in your life know about it and hope that they'll take care of it for you. Or you can face it all on your own and say, I don't need help from anyone. I don't need help from God. I don't need help from man. I will face this on my own. Well, sometimes that's good, independent self-sufficiency, but there are some things in life that you better get God's help for because you cannot handle it on your own. So some say, well, I need everyone else. I need the government, and I need the church, and I need my parents, and I need everyone else to do everything for me. Others say, I'll do everything on my own. I don't need anyone's help. But brother, the Christian always has someone in heaven that is ready to help us, and we ought to go to Him and to bring our need and bring our petition. And He has the grace and the mercy and the assistance and the help and the provision that we need to meet that time of need. And I thank God for that. And this brings us to a bright and shining example in the New Testament, in which we read of Paul and Silas's time of need. And I say bright and shining, although most of it took place in the gloom of a prison cell at midnight. But when the sun came up in the morning, God's grace was evidently seen. By the way, sometimes you have to go through those long, dark, cold, ugly, late night hours before you finally see the sun come up in the morning. But the sun's going to come up in the morning. Amen? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You just got to get through the nighttime. And we find here in this story an example of God's grace available in time of need. Now here's Paul and Silas. They're not on vacation. They're doing foreign mission work. They're trying to see people saved. They're telling folks about Jesus. They did a good deed. They're going about their business, and here comes this slave girl. She is possessed of a demon, and some witch doctors own her, and they use her to make prophecies, and like getting your palm read and stuff, and to get the tarot card type stuff we see today, and to tell your future, and they're using her in that capacity to make money off of her. And she's following Paul and Silas and his group, Luke and the rest around. And she's making fun of them. The demon inside of her is making fun of them. And so Paul, finally being grieved, turned around and rebukes that devilish spirit. And the devilish spirit leaves her. And her life is changed. But her owners were not happy about that. And so they raised a riot. Had Paul and Silas dragged into their courthouse. And they were so angry that they beat them on the spot without even a trial. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights. But his rights were ignored. And they beat him and they beat Silas. And they dragged him off to the jailhouse and they gave him to the jailer and said, you better guard this man with your life and put him in the innermost prison and don't be too nice to these guys. So they took Paul and Silas and I need someone that can help me. Andrew, you're available. Come on up. Hey, one of the greatest abilities, Andrew, is availability. Come on up here. And they took Paul and Silas. Turn around. Anyone have a belt I can use? I'm just kidding. and they whipped his back and put, used the strap across his back and Silas's back, and they beat him with their fists, and now his back is all bloody and beaten. And so the jailer brings him in and he puts him in the stocks. Sit down, Andrew. Sit down facing the chair. Now sit down on the ground facing the chair. All right? Now put your feet up on the chair. That's what it means to have your feet in the stocks. Now, Andrew, you can lay down if you want to, but your back is all bloody, so that probably hurts, doesn't it? So now what are you going to do? You're probably going to spend as much of the night as you can up on your elbows. Not very comfortable, is it? Now, Andrew's in good shape. He's almost in as good shape as his pastor. Amen? But if you've been beaten and your back is bloody, and then they put your feet in the stocks, elevated, so you can't get comfortable, and you're in the innermost prison cell with no light, just sitting there in the dark. And in those prison cells, they had rats that would just run around in there, and no one tried to kill him. And so he's sitting down here, he's up on his elbows, trying to keep his bloody back off the ground. He's got rats running around all over the place. Silas is next to him. And he's going to spend the whole night in this uncomfortable, miserable position. Probably put him in at dark, maybe 7 o'clock at night. 5 hours have passed. Now it's midnight, and what do we find Paul and Silas doing? Are they moaning and groaning? Well, they might have been. They were in pain. But what did they start doing? Praying and singing praises. Praying and singing praises. Should we leave them here the rest of the sermon? No, we won't do that to you. Thank you, Andrew. And all they had done was do a good work. All they had done is cast a demon out of a girl. Isn't that a good work? I mean, you know some girls that need some, well, never mind. And at midnight, from a prison cell, with their feet in the stocks, they went to the throne of grace. And folks, they were just as much at the throne of grace. It was just as real for them as if they had been transported from earth to heaven, because they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, bringing their need and bringing their petition. Now this morning I want to point out just 5 simple thoughts concerning grace to help in time of need. Notice first that God gives grace to rejoice when it would be easy to be discouraged. God gives grace to rejoice when it would be easy to be discouraged. As we've already described, here they are in prison, their backs are bloody, they're in an uncomfortable position, they're in the dark, they're left there to bleed, they're left there to suffer, they got rats running around on the floor. And if it had been you or I, perhaps we would not have been praying or singing. And if we'd been singing, it would have been Louis Armstrong's old song, "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen." We would have been singing the blues. Instead, they were singing praise to God. And now you might say, "Not me, preacher, I'm tough." Well, the ladies in the room probably were tougher. But I know how some of us guys get when we get a little sick. I got a 99.6 fever. I need to stay home for 4 days. Baby me. I'm sorry, is that just how Brother Camp is? I mean, let's just be honest. If we'd been in that position, we might not have been so happy. We might not have been rejoicing. I don't know if they really felt happy or if they just decided, you know what, Silas, we may not feel real good, but let's go ahead and give God thanks and praise. You know, sometimes you have to give Him praise before you feel like it, and then you start to feel like it. All that they've been doing was serving God. All they were doing was the right thing. All they were trying to do was please the Lord. And here came trouble and hurt and pain and problems and mistreatment. But in their time of need, God sent an extra dose of grace to help them. And by the way, the prisoners heard them. And the jailer heard them. Hey, when that jailer came in later, he came springing in, and he wanted to know how to be saved. He didn't ask the guys over here. He didn't ask the guys over there. He asked the guys that had been singing and praising God at midnight. He knew who they were. You know, self-pity is a terrible thing. I heard one preacher say that self-pity is crying on the devil's shoulder. Now, we all get a little blue sometimes, at least many of us do. But man, when we start wallowing in self-pity, we just don't want to get out of it. We want everyone to feel sorry for us, and And nobody knows how hard a time we've had. And we start focusing more on the problems than on the throne of grace. Then we're not going to attract the unsaved to our positions. And we're not going to be an adornment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world's going to look at us and say, your God can't even help you through your problems. Why should I trust your God when you can't show His provision in your own life? They prayed first, and then they praised. James 5 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. People may say, oh, I've been mistreated. Well, so was Paul. And I'm not saying your hard time's not hard. It might be the hardest thing you've ever been through this week. Or maybe something coming up will be. You know, I said last Sunday night in church about the little foxes that spoil the vine. I said, you know, a little faithlessness. Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, where our faith may be put to the test. And what happened the next day? Plagues, hailstones, cracked windshields, busted roofs, disrupted everything. I mean, even Walmart had to shut down. There were hundreds of people in pajamas wandering the streets of Wiley with nowhere to shop. It was terrible. I mean, so we don't know what's on the morrow, amen? And yet, when tough times come, and I you know, never make fun of someone's hardship and difficulty, but man, that's an opportunity to praise God and show that there's something in us that elevates us over an unsaved condition. Is there grace to rejoice? Yes, sir. Is there a time to weep? Yes, sir. If someone dies, no one expects you to shout and run around like a revival meeting. If someone dies, you weep. Of course, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. But man, there's always grace to rejoice, and that joy is like a life preserver that keeps us afloat. You know, sometimes we go through situations in life, and what do we say? Hey, it's either laugh or cry. And we crack jokes about things, and because there's a grace that God gives us to endure hardship. It would be easy to become discouraged, but God gives grace, and rejoicing comes instead. Let me point out a second thought. That is, God gives grace to stay when it would be easy to run. God gives grace to stay when it would be easy to run. Notice verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now here's Andrew again, Paul and Silas. They're in prison. All of a sudden, the place is shaking. All of a sudden the stocks just come loose and their feet are loose. And the doors, suddenly, they're off their hinges. And it would be easy to get up. And I wonder what you and I would have done. You might have said, happy trails to you. I hope we never meet again. I'm out of here. And that's what the jailer expected them to do. But Paul stayed. And why did Paul stay? Because he had not come to that city to run away when things got hard. God had called him. He'd had that Macedonian vision. He knew that he was in God's will. He knew that God had a purpose for him being in Philippi. He knew that despite the adversities he and Silas had gone through, that God had called them to that place, and whatever God's providence was, he was not going to run away from that. He was going to stay and either take a beating or go to jail, but he was not going to run from God's will for his life. He was going to stay and he was going to fight, but he was not going to run. I like the old song that it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. That was Paul's attitude. Later on, it's kind of funny to see this side of Paul's character. Later on, the magistrates, they said, tell the jailer, let those guys go. We're not mad anymore. And Paul said, excuse me, Paul and Silas, you and I, we're Romans. You beat us openly, uncondemned. You broke the law. You come and ask us to leave. And Paul and Silas sat there and waited, and the magistrates had to come and say, we're sorry. Would you mind leaving now? Okay. Don't mess with me anymore because I came here for a reason. I'm going to start a church whether you like it or not. And he did. Because he stood. Instead of running, the jailer got saved. Mrs. Jailer got saved. Jailer Jr. got saved. Sissy Jailer got saved. His whole household got saved and baptized. And they joined Lydia and her household to become the charter members of the First Baptist Church, Philippi. But it was because God gave the grace to stand when it would have been easy to run. Let me ask you this morning, who needs you to stay? A man and his family were depending on Paul to stay. This man had the sword to his sternum and was only one act away, one thrust away, one decision away from suicide and sending himself to hell forever. Who needs you to stay? You don't know who's going to depend on you staying. Husband, your wife is counting on you to stay when things get tough. And I have pastored just long enough to have seen some unfortunate circumstances. I've seen where wives got older and went a little batty. I don't mean senile, I just mean a little off their rocker. And their husband stayed with them. And I've seen folks that go through terrible sickness together and to death. And it's hard to watch. But I've seen people that have stayed with it. And I also know of others who bailed out and left. I know a man, I went to Bible college with him for just a brief time. And he had 7 kids. And when they got a little bit older, his wife came down with a disease that would have required constant care. And instead of staying with her, I mean, they were in their 40s. Instead of staying with her through that time of hardship, he left her. Left the whole family, 7 kids behind. She died 2 months later. He couldn't stay for 2 months. And stay with her in her last days. What a shame to a man who said he was a Christian. Husbands, stay with your wife. Wife, your husband counts on you to stay. Parents, your kids are counting on you to stay. People say, I'm not staying together for the kids. Why not? Why not? Let me tell you something. I'm 40 years old now. And I appreciate that my parents who are pushing 70 are still together. Y'all with me? I like that I can take my kids to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And they went through some tough times, but they stayed together. And God later gave them a wonderful marriage, and now they're inseparable. But I remember they had tough times, but they stayed together. Our kids are counting on us. I just want everyone to know I'll never leave my wife. I don't care how miserable I am. Never will. I don't care how miserable she is either. I will stay. Marriage is not easy, but it's still death do you part. And if I don't move on, it may be death for me. Marriage is not always easy, but I'm not going to leave. Not going to leave. I want my wife to know that no matter what comes into our lives, there's one thing she does not have to be concerned about. You ought to settle that. Ministry is not always easy, but I'm not going to leave. Parenting is not always easy, but I'm not going to leave. My mother grew up in a household. Her mother was married and divorced 3 times and during her childhood. And on two separate occasions, her father or stepfather just didn't even come home. Didn't even come home. Just left. My mother said that her brother, Eddie, every day would sit on the back steps of their little apartment townhome house in Rhode Island with his ball mitt and baseball every day waiting for his dad to come home. And his dad never came home. Someone is counting on us to stay. Stay. Someone was counting on Paul to stay. And someone is counting on me to stay. And someone is counting on you to stay. Life is not always easy, but I am not going to take my own life. I'm going to stay. What does the psalmist say? I will glorify God while I have any being. school may not be easy, kids, but stay. Life's harder when you drop out. Stay. I mean, things are not always easy, but you staying is going to matter to you and to somebody else. So give God, go to the throne of grace and ask God to help you and give you the grace to stay through difficult circumstances, because someone is counting on you to stay when it would be easy to run. Number three, God gives grace to love when it would be easy to hate. God gives grace to love when it would be easy to hate. Verse 29. The jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Might have been easy for Paul, because I think most jailers, especially back then, the Roman jailers, hardened, mean, heartless. I mean, jailers in America today can get that way too. You get so tired of dealing with prisoners and the way that they act, get calloused and hardened towards them. Here's a man that insulted him and beat him and fastened his feet in the stocks and represented the whole unjust, unfair system that had caused Paul's pain. And modern Christians today, I think, would have said, "Hey, go to the devil. I'm out of here." But Paul found it easy, found grace to love and forgive when it would have been easy to hate this man. And that made the difference. I've mentioned this man a couple of times. There was a movie made recently called Unbroken. I have not seen the movie. I don't know if I ever will see the movie. I did just download a biography about this man, not Unbroken, but a different biography that I look forward to reading about Louis Zamperini. And I think most of you are probably familiar with at least the basics of his story, that he was an Olympic athlete, and then World War II took place. He ended up in the South Pacific fighting the Japanese, and his plane was shot down. He spent a couple of weeks floating on the ocean. Then he was captured by the Japanese and put into a barbaric prison camp. And the story about how he was abused and tortured by the Japanese guards, especially one very sadistic Japanese commandant, or wasn't called a commandant, but you know what I mean. And how eventually he was released, and the whole story about how he was unbroken through all these trials and difficulties. The fact of the matter is, if you really study his life, you find that he came back to America very broken. Very broken. And he reported that he came home to his wife and he couldn't sleep at night, because every night he had dreams about putting his hands around the necks of those Japanese captors that had beaten and tortured them and choking them to death. Every night he dreamed of that, and every night he would wake up shaken and covered with sweat, and he was so full of bitterness and hatred. He became an alcoholic. And then in 1949, his wife attended a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California. So this is 1949. That's back when Billy Graham still believed hell had fire. And man, you listen to some of those old black and white sermons, he was preaching the gospel. And man, I believe a lot of people got saved through Billy Graham's preaching, especially in those early days when he was really preaching from the King James and preaching it straight. And Zamperini's wife got saved, and after inviting him to go to one, he went and he got saved. And he said the moment he realized God forgave him, he instantly forgave everyone that had hurt him. And he spent the rest of his life kind of like an evangelist, traveling around preaching about forgiveness, went to Japan and sat down with many of the Japanese men that had tortured him, said, "I love you, I forgive you, let me tell you what God did in my life." The only one that he could not see was the meanest of the bunch. He refused to ever meet with them. But it was just the world may look at that and say, here's a man that's unbroken by his problems, but the real example out of this is, here's a man that was broken, but God healed him and God made a great man out of him through His power of forgiveness. There's more Christians out of church over hurt feelings and bitterness and unforgiveness than perhaps any other reason. But God tells us to forgive as we are forgiven. So I can't. Have you even tried? You might find if you try that God will give you grace to do it. Have you appreciated what God did for you? so that you can appreciate, so you can spread that forgiveness to others. God can give you grace to love and forgive when it would be easy to hate. Let me point out a fourth thought. That is that God can give grace to bring good out of a bad situation. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Can you picture the change of this man's life? Takes Paul and those rough, calloused hands, himself takes the sponge and washes off the dried blood. That same night, he gets his wife and his family in there. And here's the prisoner preaching the gospel. And the whole family got saved and baptized. You see, Paul had to let the providence of God put him in a bad situation so that God could bring great good out of it. Most of us want to see somebody get saved. As long as it is as easy as me just saying, here's a gospel card, let me show you how to get saved. Okay, pray this prayer. And many people can get saved that way. But you know, if you really want someone to get saved, you might have to go through some difficult circumstances before God brings them to the point of salvation. Think about it. The great church of Philippi was started. The letter to the Philippians, we know, was written by Paul to this church, and boy, it was a church of joy and rejoicing. You know, God can take lemons and make lemonade. And God can take the worst situations in your life and make something good out of it. So God gives grace to rejoice when it would be easy to be discouraged. God gives grace to stay when it would be easy to run. God gives grace to forgive when it would be easy to hate. God gives grace to bring good out of that which is bad. And then lastly, God can give grace so that any sinner can be saved. That jailer, rough, violent, cruel, merciless, hardened perhaps, yet God was willing to save his soul. Amen? I'm glad God's willing to save anybody. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You never have to worry about the gospel going to the wrong person. God has enough grace to save the worst of the bunch. And He can save any one of us if we're not saved. God gave grace in this man's life, and that grace led to salvation and a transformed life, family, and future. Thank God for His grace. You know, there's a song that says, there's no other name for grace than amazing. Thank God for His grace. Why don't you go to the throne of grace this morning? Ask God to help you, your time of need. Whatever you need, God has what you need, and you can come boldly and ask God for it.